in the parenting manual 101, you got to learn how to say that phrase. If everybody else jumped off the bridge or the cliff, you going to jump along or not? Just because the world's doing it doesn't make it right. And isn't that the matter, the heart of the matter here at hand? Will God be the one to lead you, or will the one in the mirror be the one to lead you? See, here in America, what we've done is we have drunk so deeply at the well of liberty and freedom that the concept of letting anybody lead us is sheer folly. In fact, there are probably some of you listening right now whose thought is something like this: man, you sure are naive. Don't you understand if you're going to get ahead in the world, you got to take charge and do it your own way? Let me ask you this. Which kingdom's going to last? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? Which one has greater purpose? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? Maybe therein lies the problem. So many who profess to be followers of Jesus have not really grasped the transfer that occurs when you actually surrender to Jesus as Savior. You move from one kingdom to another. You see, kingdoms are so foreign to us. We think, well, but we're in a democratically elected world, and we have our choices we get to make, and we get to decide, and we get to, yeah, but you know what? When you surrender to the kingdom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you became part of a greater kingdom. You realize that, right? You go, well, but that's only applies to preachers and staff people. Y'all have to do that. But we live real lives. We walk out of this place, and we have to go face the real world. They need to see you in the kingdom of God, in the real world. See, you came into this kingdom. So why do you keep on living like you're a citizen of the world? This old world, listen, it's an old phrase, but it's true. This old world is what? It's not my home. I have been bought with not a price, but the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his dear son. So why do you continue to choose to go down an evil pathway and say, God, why aren't you blessing? Third. Godly works revel in meekness. They refuse evil, but they also repudiate a self-centeredness. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, here's your outcome. You ready? There will be what? A peaceful river and a wonderful moment, and life will be great. There's a reason I don't write scripture. It would just be ugly. So let's try it. What he said here. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, here's what you get: disorder and every vile practice. So James, what he does now, he delves explicitly into the idea of who's God and the results. First, he talks about the truth here about jealousy and selfish ambition. When you let those reign, church, Jerusalem church, remember, he's talking to the church. Let's stay here with them for a second. He says, when you let that reign, you're going to have a mess. There's two outcomes of what's going to happen: disorder, vile practices. In a lot of ways, what he's really talking about is, again, so much of this is kind of repetitive in a sense, but I think maybe he's trying to get them to get it, and I'm trying to help us to get it, is that when you allow this stuff to continue, you're really being self-centered. It's you're not letting God lead. Notice the outcomes are not, shall we say, positive. How many of you enjoy disorder, is what he would ask them. Who of you relish to be around vile practices? James's thought here is quite clear and rather disturbing. When people choose the pathway of jealousy and selfish ambition, they reap what? It's right there in the text: disorder and vile practices. Well, what's wrong with that stuff? Really? Do we need to go down that road? Well, I think we ought to have some disorder. I think we ought to have some vile practices. Really? No. something's wrong with your head if you're thinking that. The big idea here is pretty clear. He says, if you think that stuff's good, you got a brain that's needing some help. Jealousy leads where? Disagreement. Self-ambition as opposed to godly ambition leads where? Destruction and destructive behavior. So James seems to be challenging the readers to do this. Look around. Who's in charge? James seems to be challenging them. Who's in charge? Who's really leading? Who's the boss? By choosing to let godly works flow, what they do is they say, we don't want to be a part of that destructiveness. We want God to lead. And that's what I want you to see. Godly works finds God where? At the center of your life. Didn't you just say this, Pastor? Yeah. Sometimes you have to say it two or three times before we finally start getting it. That's what James did. He says the same stuff over and over and over sometimes. What I want you to see this morning about godly works is they are, as they are released in your life, here's what begins to happen. You're going, well, how do I get to the center of God? How do I get to the place where God's at the center? Oh, it's real simple. You ready? You take a step. Let him take the first step. Let him take you here. Guess what happened? You got a little closer to him in charge. You go, but I thought I gave you. You did, but the process is a growing one. We have to work through it. So we go to the next step. We say, okay, I want to trust. If you think that God's going to take you to that last step out there and give you the big responsibility like that, ain't going to happen. It's not good English. Isn't going to happen. Sorry. He wants you to take this the first step, and the second step, and the third step, and you'll find God becoming center stage of your life. It's kind of like the old argument, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I got to tell you, that's an easy one. God created the chicken, and the chicken laid an egg. I don't know why people struggle with that one. But anyway, the reality is godly works arise as God places in your life his holy presence, and as you take those steps trusting him, that presence begins to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, and he has more control and more control and more. And you're going, well, I want to be out of control. Oh, I do. I want God to lead. Because as talented as a group of people as we have gathered here today, we could do some things for God, but we'll never see God do the amazing things until he leads, until he's at the center of our lives. So a person says, I want to respond. I'm not going to be self-centered. I want God to be in charge. Now, I want you to notice, see, you've been saved. If you've been saved, the natural result is a growing desire to do what? Get your way. No. To please the one who saved you. That's the normal outcome. But is that your reality? Is God really at the center of your existence? Maybe, again, that's the question. Who is leading your life? You say, well, I don't want to go to hell. I'm with you. But I want you to understand, this living for God in the here and now is not an option. Part of surrendering your life to him for an eternity is there's a pathway in between that you have to live with him and for him and him in charge and him leading and him being the master. Maybe the reason many Christians are miserable in their Christianity, just a thought, is because we said, yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't really want to live a life like, you know, a church person does. So I'm going to do my own thing. And they fight against the Holy Spirit of God within them. And there's a battle that goes on day after day after day. And you're miserable. God's call is all or nothing. You know, the old guy who tries to straddle the fence, you know what happens, don't you? It isn't pretty. Godly works revel in meekness. He refuses evil. Godly works repudiate a self-centeredness. Ultimately, what godly works do is in verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What ultimately happens is this, as godly works are released in your life, what they do is they reveal a true godliness. Not a goodness, a godliness. James speaks about the place of godly works that they ultimately have in the life of a believer. What they ultimately do is reveal that connection between you and the one who saved you. And he's already talked about the lack of godly works in a life that's self-centered. Now he flips the other way. He says, if you do it, here's what you begin to see. He gives the reader a checklist. How many of you like checklists? I love checklists. I live by checklists. If I don't have a checklist, I don't get anything done. I make a list sometimes for myself on my day off of things I have to do so that I don't forget. I'll even write on there, mow the yard, as if I couldn't tell when I walked outside it needed it. But anyway, I'll do that. Some of you are going, well, that's weird. Well, y'all just figured that out? Hang on. Hello. But what he does here is he gives us a list. Did you see it? This is the stuff that you ought to see in your life if God is really leading, if godly works are really becoming part of your life, if you're really his or not. Look at the list. There's a purity. There's a peaceableness. There's a gentleness. There's an open to reason. There's a sense of being full of mercy, of good fruits, of being impartial, of being sincere. Now we're going to break this down in just a second, but look at that list in the big picture. Doesn't that look nice? Wouldn't you like to live that life? Hello? Nobody? Anybody want to live that life? I do. I mean, and so we look at that. How do you get that life? Well, I'll just choose to have that stuff in my life. Doesn't work that way. That's his point. He says, if you will surrender to God and you will listen to his voice, and you will take those steps forward each day, trusting him, the next step and the next step and the next step. Here's what you'll begin to see in your life. This stuff will begin to happen. So it results in purity. Wow, we could spend hours here. We won't. But ultimately what he's talking about are things that reflect the standards and the holiness of God in your life. Second, he talks about peace. Now, does that mean if you ever have conflicts, that means you're not living where God wants you to be? Not always. I think James fully understood that the day was coming when being a child of God was going to result in trials, struggles, difficulty, but you can have peace in the midst of that because you're doing what God's called you to do. Third, is the action gentle? You know what's interesting about our God is he never forces you. He doesn't come in and slap you around the head and pull a sword and say, you will follow. He gently calls and says, follow me. Isn't that nice? He says, follow me. And it means, where? Just follow me. And there's that peace, that gentleness that comes with it. He doesn't force us. He doesn't demand. He asks. Fourth is the action open to reason. That's a little tricky because it's God's reason, not your reason, not my reason. It's his reason. But does it lift up ultimately God's work and his kingdom? Fifth, is it full of mercy? Are you willing to concede that you might be wrong? Nope, I'm right every time. Red light. Is the action impartial? If you took the face off, would you do the same thing? I missed good fruits there, but I think you got that one. This idea of impartial action, let me try to illustrate that. I had a good friend of mine who was a police officer in a small town in East Texas. He was actually the police chief, and he gets a call one night, and one of the city council members has crashed through a store window with his vehicle after he had imbibed excessively. City council in most little towns is kind of as a boss, isn't it, for a police chief. They work for the city council. It's kind of how it works, if I understand right. And the officer arresting the city councilman had been instructed by the city councilman, well, you can't take me to jail. I'm city council. And they called the police chief, and the police chief said, just take the face off. Did what he do, was it a crime? Yes or no? That's the life we're supposed to live. in godliness, is we do what's right regardless of the face, of who's there. Eighth, is the action sincere? That doesn't mean like we call it sincere. It means, does it lead, is God leading in that? Is godliness in the, at the end of the plan, or is it just something what you want? Here's what I want you to grasp, and I'll be finished, and we might finish early today. Godly works give you this, evidence of real life. Godliness gives evidence of life. That's what I want you to grasp this morning. Why be godly? Why let God lead? Why surrender your life to Him? Why take those steps to get closer and closer to God? I gave my heart to Jesus when I was younger. I know I'm going to heaven. How about the in-between? That's what we're talking about here this morning. I wonder how many people who claim to be followers of Jesus actually see evidence in their lives on a regular basis of godliness being happening in their lives. It seems to me that far too many people who claim to be followers of Jesus rarely see Jesus stuff happen in their life. Why? Why is that true? The answer for me comes back to the reality this. Most people have one God that they follow. And it's not Jesus. It's the person they see in the mirror every morning. That's my God. We wouldn't say it that way. See, most on the planet have decided this, my own brain, my own choices, my own thoughts, my own direction, way more important than anybody else's. So that's what I'm going to do. How's that working out for you, by the way? Pretty good? Life could be better. Pretty bad? Life could be better. See, our minds are damaged. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We're a mess without God's presence leading us. That's what the Bible tells us. But when a person really surrenders to holy God, here's what happens. It's nothing short of spectacularly amazing. The outflow of your life begins once you surrender to God and when you continue to surrender to Him and continue to let Him lead your life. Here's what happens. The overflow of your life reveals a heart that is being transformed, a mind that is being renewed, the wisdom of God that is becoming your own, and your life's different. In short, as the inside is changed, the outside reveals great evidence of God at work. It means I got to arrive today. Not going to happen. There needs to be progress. There needs to be change. So what do you need to do? Let's just wrap it up. You ready? Here we are. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your heart to God to say, God, I'm going to follow You. I don't know where that leads. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what that means exactly, but I want to follow You. That's where you need to start. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, can I tell you something? If you'll listen to His voice, He's probably speaking to you right now. His Holy Spirit is moving through this place, speaking to individuals, not because I'm here, but because His people have gathered in His name. He's here, and He's speaking to you, saying, would you follow Me? Ball's in your court. Some of you, listen, are here today and you remember the moment. I remember when I gave my heart to Christ. I remember I wasn't a bad kid, but I needed something that I didn't have and I found it. Some of you remember that moment. Do you remember it? What happened to the passion, the zeal, the excitement from when you first met Christ? Where'd it go? See, somewhere along the way, here's, I think, what happened to many is they said this, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I'm in charge now. Guess who became God? The person in the mirror. I'll check with him first. I'll check with her first, if you're a lady. I'll check with what I want first. And here's what needs to happen. I want you to understand this as clearly as I can. Each moment of each day, it's hard. I know we get in life, we begin to do things, we lose track of things. But maybe once a day you need to stop and say, okay, God, today I'm Yours. Maybe that ought to be the beginning point of a ongoing conversation with God we all have as His children. We get up in the morning and we look God in the face and say, God, today, I'm Yours. I want to follow You. Some of you need to make a decision to do that. Some of you say, well, I gave my heart to Jesus, I'm done. It's kind of like telling your wife, I loved you. I'll tell you if it ever changes. Good luck with that. Come back to the foot of the cross. Repent of your actions. Let God be first. Let Him lead. The conclusion is simply this. God's call is to release, change that word to godly works through surrender. Godly works. Let's pray. God in heaven, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for those in this place who do have a relationship with you that's growing and is vital. Lord, I pray and encourage them to continue that. But Lord, I would be foolish to think that there aren't people in this place who don't know you. Father, I pray for them to hear your voice speaking, to find that moment of surrender today. Lord, there's also probably a large group here who have surrendered to you, but Lord, somewhere along the way, they picked up the mantle of leadership for their own lives and said, no, I'll be in charge. God, I pray that you'd break our hearts. Let us surrender to you and let you lead. Lord, we pray your hand to be free in these few moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing "Just As You Are." You know, that's how he takes us, but he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to change you.